Philippians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 2. I might remind you that a couple of weeks ago I spoke on this portion, and I'm continuing to go through it and tie it together with the context. So let's go through this. These two women's names are difficult for me to pronounce. I employ Odia and I employ Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Father, bless us this morning as we look at your word. You know our needs, and you know how to use the word of God to minister to us. And I ask you that you will use this portion to speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion is really straightforward. When you study it and take the original languages and you study the language, there are no surprises. There are no real shocks or surprises in the word. The words you define it. Pretty straightforward. The biggest problem with this portion is practicing it in our lives, living it. When I read this and I study this, the first thing that hits me is I don't always understand how this works. I have not always been able to use it in my life. I'm being honest with you. When Apostle Paul sat down to write these verses and this letter, he wasn't just writing a theological paper. He never did that. He never sat down just to say, I got to say something to these people. He always wrote something that had to do with their daily living. He wrote something that had to do with their circumstances, their lives, their need to know Jesus Christ, their need to be triumphant in Christ and know how to use Jesus Christ in their lives to live for the will of God. And the Apostle Paul has certain things in mind. If you read through this book, you'll see a couple of themes have been repeated. A couple of ideas from chapter 1 come up later and then later. And this is important to us because he has something in mind. Now let me give you the main idea of this portion. I always like to give you this big idea. The first one is rejoice in the Lord. Second one is pray in all things. Third one is keep your mind on positive thoughts as you do God's will, and peace will be yours. Now, if you look at the context, and you must always do that, something I mention a lot, I suppose too much, but you must stay in the context of this book. Chapter 1, verse 27, he has talked about two things that seem to come out. One, their conduct. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And it has to do, in this case, striving together for the faith of the gospel, standing shoulder to shoulder, working together in harmony. The other thing that comes out in verse 28 and 29 is that they must have been having difficulty from people who were persecuting them or criticizing them, who were fighting them. The word adversaries. Now there seem to be two things that come out up to chapter 3. And then after that, in chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4, he begins to mention disunity between two people. Two ladies, in this sense. Seems to me then that when Paul is dealing with this, he realizes that the problems, whether it has the problem of disunity or the problem of the world criticizing and creating problems, has robbed these people of peace and joy in their lives. And those things certainly do. Disunity, disharmony, lack of unity in a and our fellowship always hurt us. Even if the problem is only between such as two women, it always hurts the fellowship. It always hurts us. And the other thing, of course, is with the world giving us problems about our lives and our stand and our beliefs, that creates some problems. So I'm taking it that what's happening here is that the disunity on the problems that are taking place with people who are persecuting them, as well as the fact that Paul's in jail. Now, I think that discouraged them also. I believe that chapter 1, when Paul wrote chapter 1, the first thing he mentioned is that he's doing okay. I'm all right. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in chapter 1, he showed them that even though he's under arrest and it's a tense situation, he has found a way to honor the Lord. Remember, even though he's only under house arrest, I believe there's two imprisonments, and he's under only house arrest, he still isn't sure what's going to happen. There are some Roman officials somewhere who don't give two hoots about his belief, who are making a decision about his life, whether he will live or whether he will die. And in 2 Timothy, when he talks about his death being close, some people have made a decision that this man is worthy of death. So I think the Philippians have many things on their mind, but one of them is the fact that disunity has created some problems. And remember in chapter 2, he talks about being of one mind. When you read Philippians, underline that phrase, one mind, thinking together, working together. Sometimes we say there are things that rob us of joy. Men call them joy stealers. The book of Philippians has certain things also. One of them comes out in chapter 1 is selfish ambition. Selfish ambition always steals joy. Why? Because selfish ambition is too tense. Selfish ambition cannot rejoice in the Lord. It has to rejoice in how circumstances are going, how people are reacting, and how I'm manipulating circumstances to get what I want. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in that. Second of all, he talks about chapter 2, verse 14, that they shouldn't be complaining and arguing. Complaining and arguing rob us of joy. What joy is there in having conflicts? What joy is there in having complaining and arguing? Chapter 2, he also talks about self-centeredness. And this is much like the selfish ambition. There's no joy in that. Another thing he talks about, and we'll get at here, is verse 6. Let be anxious for nothing. That's a joy stealer. And we have to go through this and look at it. So, Paul wants them to replace an attitude of being anxious, an attitude of not having joy. He wants it to be replaced with grateful prayer. Now let's look at this. Some things we know. Verse 4, first. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Another thing I would say that I too often say is don't take these verses out of context. Don't take verse 4 and think it's just a complete thought in itself. Or don't take verse 5 and separate it. All of these work in a sequence. These women who were not getting along were creating some anxiety. Trials were creating some anxiety. There are some problems. And Paul is handling the problem in this manner. So it's a context that you need to follow out. Now, some things we know about rejoicing. One of the things we know is rejoicing does not depend on circumstances. It can't. If rejoicing only had to do with the circumstances of life, then we would have very little ability to rejoice. Paul writes this when he's in jail. He writes this when he's waiting for a decision of Roman officials. So we know that rejoicing, our joy, is more than the circumstances of life. And certainly the circumstances of life sometimes give us reason to rejoice. We're healthy, our jobs are well, our families are going well, things are going well, and certainly we can rejoice in that. But true Christian joy and rejoicing has to be more than circumstances. Another thing we know, it has to be more than just an emotional feeling of well-being. Now sometimes we have this emotional feeling of well-being, things are going well, it just feels good. The kids aren't rebelling, the bills are being paid, health is good, life is good, we have some extra, we have a few shekels in our pocket to buy a few things, and everything just feels good. That's this emotional feeling of well-being. I'm in harmony with the world around me, with nature and myself. This sort of stuff, see. Which is all right to a certain degree. But it has more than that. So it's more than circumstances. It is more than an emotional feeling of well-being. The word rejoice has been defined in the original language, and it's not complicated. The Greek word is defined as joyful, happy, glad. Joyful, happy, or glad. There's other ways of describing it. But remember here it says, rejoice in the Lord. So rejoicing is how to overcome when I can't change circumstances. How I can overcome when I'm in a position that I can do very little about. And it's how to overcome, me personally, to overcome when circumstances of life and other things seem to be against me. So it means to be joyful, happy, glad. And these people, their spirits were low. I believe they were low. I believe they were discouraged over three things: Paul's imprisonment, the problems, and the attitude of the world around them. So the context of this portion is an exhortation to these two ladies to stop their quarreling, to be of the same mind in the Lord, to have other people come in and help them and encourage them, settle their disputes, because their dispute was spilling over and they were not rejoicing. Disagreement takes away our joy. Disunity is a destroyer of joy. It always is. And so this is the section that Paul is dealing with. Excuse me. Notice too, rejoice in what? Well, in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. And see, God's grace is shown to us in Jesus Christ. I was reading this morning Ephesians, the Lord's Supper. I was talking about the praise God for the praise of the glory of His grace. And it's telling them, praise the Father for the glory of His grace, because before the foundation of the world He chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him, to have our sins forgiven. God's grace is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ where we find our rejoice and our rest. So we've been chosen in Him. And we have redemption from sins in Jesus Christ. So we're to look for this rejoicing in the person of Christ and our salvation. When the bottom drops out, and many times it does, we can always go back and we can rejoice that God sent His Son into the world, that His Son died for my sins, that my sins are put away because of the work of Christ on the cross. It's not of myself, that it belonged to Him. One day I will be with Him, and when all of the things that try me are over with, I will go to be with Him, and I will enjoy all eternity my salvation in the presence of God. It says, rejoice in the Lord, and He says, always. Now, that's a hard thing to do, especially, it is especially difficult to rejoice in the Lord in seemingly accidental situations. By that I mean, a friend of mine up north, one of the elders, had gone to Moody. His daughter was graduating from Moody. She met a nice young man. They were already planning to go into Lord's service. Everything was working out beautifully. They were to drive to her boyfriend's home in Michigan, talk with the parents, They were going to go talk to people and child evangelism fellowship, and everything was laid out. Dr. Dow went back home after having a wonderful day in Chicago. Received a phone call at 2:30 in the morning from a Michigan State trooper. Your daughter's been in a car accident, is in the hospital, and is dying. Get over here as quickly as you can. By the time he got there, she was dead. That's pretty hard to rejoice in that. It's pretty hard. There are these things that come up. They're accidents. They just peer. They shock us. But we're able to rejoice in him. Why? We're able to understand certain things about him. I cannot always rejoice in my circumstances and environment, but I can know that God knows exactly what he's doing. In order for me to rejoice, I must be convinced that God knows what he's doing. I must be perfectly convinced that God always understands what he's doing and that he makes no mistakes. Now, I've shared with you, I've been around too long, and that's part of the problem. I've been around here too long. It creates some difficulties for me. I've been here, you know too much about me. I've bellyached and whined you about my hearing. I've talked about it a lot. The trials I've gone through, the difficulties I've had with it, the depression that might come from it, the discouragement, not being able to know what's going on, being on the side a lot, learning things when it's too late to react. But God makes no mistakes, and that's what I've had to deal with. He makes no mistakes. He is in control of our life. So if you are going to rejoice in this life, you must rejoice in every situation and be convinced that God knows what he's doing and makes no mistakes. Now, you and I are not immune to sorrow or suffering. We never are. We're not immune to difficulties. We're not immune to accidents. We're not immune to emergencies. But we must realize that our Savior, who has saved us from our sins, has control over our lives. It's comforting to know he makes no mistakes. So, rejoice in Jesus Christ, the sphere of our rejoicing. Always. My doctor friend went home, and after they buried their daughter, and there was not much reason to rejoice. But you begin with the basics. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you that my daughter knew you. Thank you that before her life was taken, she knew you as her Savior and her sins were forgiven. Thank you, in spite of the emptiness I feel in my life, that she is with you. And it begins to take us on the road to recovery. It begins to take us down the road to spiritual health and spiritual life and vitality. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I said rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, again, don't separate this from the context. In the situation that's going on in Philippi, problem between these women, and perhaps people were siding in with each of them, there was probably a need for gentleness to be shown to one another. Now, this word also is defined in the original language is yielding, kind, forbearing. One of the Greek books says this: no single word adequately expresses this word gentle. All right. So it is, let me give you the Living Bible. I like the paraphrases at times. I enjoy them. Living Bible says, let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all you do. The Berkeley version of the Bible, one I often quote, be known, let it be known by all people for your considerateness. Be gentle with all people. That's a requirement of an elder. 1 Timothy 3:3, the same word in the original language. Requirement of an elder. Gentleness, yielding, forbearing, considerativeness. Being considerate, unselfish. We certainly don't want leaders that are overbearing, pushing around, shoving around, demanding. Makes us uncomfortable. We want some gentleness there. It's also used by James in chapter 3:17, where James says, the wisdom from above is pure and gentle. The wisdom that comes from above will be that. So when he says, let your gentleness be made known to all men, he's thinking about the disunity, but he's also thinking about the unbelievers of chapter 1. I believe that chapter 1 brings some of that out. Verse 27 of chapter 1, as I read, and also verse 15 of chapter 2, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you have shined as lights in the world. So when he says, oh man, why? That's what he's thinking of. Christian friends, unsaved, the persecutors, the false teachers, the things that were creating problems. This spirit does much to disarm the enemy. It does much to disarm them. When unbelievers are strongly attacking us, perhaps how we answer, the gentleness we show, the understanding we show. And I think, too, these two ladies needed the same thing. One translation says, and I like this, one translation says, let your big-heartedness be known to everyone. So that's the word. A practical way to have joy is exhibiting gentleness to people. Not harshness, not being overbearing. A good way to have joy is exhibiting gentleness. Now this includes the ability, and this is where one is always seeking, what does this word mean? How can I apply it? What is he saying? How can I use this in my daily life? And here's what it includes. It includes the ability to go beyond the letter of the law in treating others, to provide something besides strict justice. They owe me an apology. They did this, and I don't know. You know what I'm talking about. A pound of flesh. Is that a poor term to use? A pound of flesh. So it goes beyond treating others the letter of the law. Look, they did this. They have failed once. They have failed twice. Enough. It has the idea of providing something besides strict justice. We can't do that in the church. The church needs the kind of openness and gentleness. So this is the problem, the disunity that the church had. Somebody was insisting upon their own rights. One would not yield ground. Perhaps both of them ended up doing this, but this disunity, somebody would determine to have their own way. This is what's going to be done. This is what I believe. This is what I hope. Say. And Paul says, let your gentleness be made known. He's not talking about sacrifice and principles. We have a way of taking anything that's important to us and making an absolute biblical principle. Not everything's an absolute biblical principle. Some of them are just plain strong opinions. So he's not talking about sacrificing principles. He's saying, be ready to yield that which we often call our rights, our position, or our preferences. This gentleness of spirit. Now our fear is this, and you know what the fear is. Fear I have all the time because of the kind of person. If I yield and do not stand up for my rights, I'm going to end up being a loser. Right? (Clears throat) I'm going to end up being a loser. And I can't lose in this. I have convictions. And we need to determine the difference. I imagine these two ladies who Paul had said, remember, labored with me in the gospel. They knew how to work. They labored with him in the gospel. They knew how to do God's work. They weren't amateurs at this. They were people who had been effectively used. Now, whatever it is, because Paul doesn't say. But the way he answers it, rejoice and let your gentleness be shown to all people. It appears to me that this is what's on Paul's mind. And chapter 2, if you go back and read chapter 2, about having the mind of the Lord and looking on the needs of others, not just our own needs, and esteeming others better than ourselves. One can see that very thought there that Paul is bringing out, gentleness. So the fear that if I do these things, I will lose my place, I will lose my rights, and it's important for us to have God deal with it. One Bible teacher called it, and I've heard this before, a sweet reasonableness. It subdues explosive tempers and stubborn wills. It avoids extremes. The next thing he says, and this is important, let your gentleness be made known to all. The Lord is at hand. Now, it can mean that the nearness of his presence. That's very important. If I'm acting inappropriately, if I'm not gentle, if I'm overbearing, if I'm hurtful, I need to be remembered that the Lord is at hand. His presence is always near me and with me. And I think that's a reasonable thought from this verse. There's another way of looking at it, and I prefer this. But the first one is good enough and is biblical enough to remember that Christ is always with me. He's always there. But I think what he's talking here about is the personal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioned that in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He talks about our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he's talking here about the coming of the Lord. But how does that help us understand how to handle the problem? When he comes, he will not only, verse 21 of chapter 3, transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. But what's another thing he's going to do? Judge. We're involved in all of this stuff. See? And when he comes, the Lord's coming is on his mind, and the nearness of his coming. And when he comes, he's going to judge and he's going to expose how much we were given to trifles. How hard we were. So you can look at it either way. His presence is near and he's with me all the time and I should act Christ-like. But he's going to come and he's going to settle issues. So you can take either view. Because I think either view is legitimate. James chapter 5, 8 says, be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is near. Romans 13, 11 says, knowing the time that is high time to wake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than we first believed. So I think he's talking about the coming of the Lord. But no doubt, the Lord is near us. So, it's his personal coming, I see. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The hope of the coming of the Lord, when he will transform our bodies, is something that has a purifying effect on our lives, that has a practical effect. Because when he comes, all will change, and he will also judge us and expose the judgment seat of Christ. So the final judge is going to handle everything, and he's going to make all human differences known. He's going to settle things, and he's going to show us that many things, I believe, were trifles. Many things were not all that important. I'm speaking next week. I have to stop. Let's just look at this briefly, then I need to stop. Rejoice in the Lord. Problems are creating tension. People are not rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, the sphere of your rejoicing. And let your walk with the Lord, let there be personal gentleness, yieldedness, caring manifested to you. And it's interesting that in the scriptures, we are always to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, gentle, caring, humble, meek. The Lord is at hand.